Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donney, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Herrera. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for our ability to be here, to be able to talk. I pray, Lord, that you would help to guide our conversation and help us to learn something new. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So it's good to see everybody. So Laura, what are you thinking about today? What's on your mind?
Well, I think one of the most important topics that the three of us can talk about is what happens when we repress our emotions, and especially when it's over a long period of time, because we've talked about this on the podcast before, but it's scientifically proven what really the Bible's been saying for a long time, which is toxic, negative, sorrowful emotions held in the body long enough, not dealt with, will actually manifest into physical sickness. It's like our body is trying to get our attention. And I love the podcast that we did when we went into a deep dive on anxiety. And you both brought out that there's two sides to anxiety. Anxiety can be a sign of our fearfulness, our lack of faith. But anxiety can also be, you know, the smoke alarm that's going off, which is saying, pay attention, something's not right. And, you know, Dr. John Deloney says that, you know, it shows that our bodies are working perfectly right, that anxiety is telling us a story, but then we often medicate our anxiety away. We don't do the deeper inner work of what the anxiety is telling us. So we know that we all, you know, try to distract ourselves. We try to outplay, outrun, outspend, outdrink, outeat, you know, these negative emotions. And then, you know, it's just like the old country song, you know, it's like we end up in the same place, but now with new problems.
It reminds me of a scripture of Proverbs. I believe it's in Proverbs 14, but open rebuke is better than secret love. A lot of these negative emotions and these repressed emotions involve relationships. Somebody who has offended us, someone that we're not agreeing with, or someone we're having tension with, or something. And rather than being able to communicate that in a wholesome fashion, we repress it because we want to avoid confrontation. We want to avoid offending someone. We don't know how to communicate our angst and how we've been offended. So we repress it. But the Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. And the more I study and research in the field of psychology and all that, it never ceases to amaze me how there is the soulful part of Scripture, but there is a science behind Scripture too. So as you mentioned, as we first began in the last two decades, psychiatric sciences have been proving that Scripture. They don't know they're proving it, but they're proving it by the empirical data that they're gathering. If you're not expressing going to your brother or sister and expressing these things that we have against them, it could turn into obviously ulcers. It can turn into fearfulness and all kinds of negativity. And if we're not communicating those things, it always, and I tell my patients this all the time, it always turns into dysfunction later on somewhere else.
Yeah, I know that for me, I have felt a physical change in my body when I'm stressed. Yes. And, you know, there's different types of stress. There's a physical stress, there's emotional stress, there's spiritual stress. And if the stress is not dealt with, our body will react to it. And it can come up in ways like, oh, I've got this like neck and this pain that's happening in my neck. And so a lot of times we attribute it, you're being a pain in the neck, you know. But there is a physical aspect to our body when dealing with stress, and we have to pay attention to it because it can start to really affect us. You can see a lot of physical changes in people when it comes to stress too. One of the things that comes to mind was the battlefields and the 1,000-yard stare. They're being in a firefight for 24 hours, whatever, an hour to 24 hours can change a man, can change a person to where their physical look changes. The 1,000-yard stare, if you're able to Google that, it's like a person is staring into nowhere and their eyes are totally changed. So the stresses that we do have can create a physical change in our own bodies.
For sure.
Absolutely. So Laura, what have you seen in your own patients? What are you experiencing in your own patients? If you call them that, or your clients?
I would say that the first thing I think I have helped people see is that if they clear away all of the noise, that they're often in a place of grief. And I think that surprises people. And, you know, grief really, the simplest definition I know of is that where you want it to be one way and it's not. And if you really think about how that is a great definition of grief, and so many people are finding they're grieving the marriage that they want it to be one way, but it's not. A parenting, their health, their weight, where they're at in life. And, you know, grief is a gift that God has given to us to pay attention to, right? Because again, it's almost like the alarm signal, something's out of order. But we've become so trained to ignore the problems in the marriage or our health or our weight or our parenting, right? We self-medicate, right? That we don't lean into the discomfort. We don't lean into the grief and work that grief out. And so what we end up doing, and I loved how you said it a little bit ago, Kevin, you know, is people don't want to, quote unquote, stir the waters. So they live in what I call a counterfeit peace. It's not peace. It's a pretend peace, right? It's a completely illegitimate counterfeit peace. And if you live that way long enough, then that can seem to be true peace. So what we end up doing in that counterfeit piece is we end up tolerating what's intolerable, right? Instead of dealing with it. And then what happens is people come to the three of us and their symptoms are, for instance, I feel depressed. And one of my questions is often, I do agree that there's a chemical imbalance to depression. I think there's many things that can lead to depression. But a lot of times what I'm curious about is, what are you so angry about? Where have you shoved down anger so much that it has now become a form of depression? Because a lot of people don't understand that depression is often pressed down anger. And, you know, especially Christians, they don't want to be people that are angry. And here's the problem. We are. They don't want to be sinful. We are, right? It's like pretending to not be angry doesn't make me not angry. It makes me a person who is manifesting at some point some kind of symptom because I'm trying to be, quote unquote, a good Christian instead of just confess it. And, you know, what happens is when we become embarrassed, we become very secretive. Amen. And then when we become secretive, we become further into darkness. And the further we go into darkness, the deeper our depression comes. And so I really like to help people see that oftentimes they're in a place just simply called grief. And if they will, if they'll lean into that, get curious, pay attention to the smoke alarm instead of taking the batteries out of the smoke alarm and really lean in and get curious, they can really begin to see transformation in their life.
Go ahead, Joseph.
I just want to clarify something too. You can be angry and not sin. You know, that's what the Bible teaches us. Anger is not a sinful thing. It's not something that we don't want to be. There's such things as righteous anger. And there can be anger that could be coming from us that somebody else is doing to us, and that's okay. As long as we don't sit on it, as long as we don't sin because of it, anger is an okay thing. But we shouldn't be in anger for a very long time. And so I just wanted to clarify is that anger is not a bad thing unless it's ruling over us. It's not a bad thing unless it causes us to sin. And so if you think, oh, I feel angry and I shouldn't, that's not true. Jesus got angry. He flipped over the tables in the temple. He was angry for the right reasons. We can be angry for the right reasons. But if we're like what Laura's saying, if we hold it down, if we press it down, it's going to come up in a bad way in us. Yeah. And it could lead to sin. So just wanted to say that. Sorry, Kevin.
No, I was just thinking honest evaluation is necessary. You know, when Laura was talking, I was thinking about John 8:32, which says, you should know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That's also applies to mislabeling our conditions. Laura was talking about anger when really it could be a grief cycle. I've talked to a lot of people who think they have one thing when really, when we boil down it down to its simplest terms, is something else. And so we have to have an honest evaluation type process with God, and or we may get it wrong. I talked to a patient the other day. He thought he had self-esteem problems, but he really had a decision-making problem. Every time he would make decisions, he would wonder to himself whether it was the right decision or not, and he would commiserate and run himself down. And so he thought that was a self-esteem, self-confidence problem. And we finally realized that, no, it's really a decision-making problem that you have in a dysfunction. And if he wouldn't have recognized that and had an honest evaluation time with me, he would have continued to get it wrong. And that dysfunction would have shown up in places that weren't accurate. So I think even emotionally, mentally, psychologically, that we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free. If not, we're playing games or we're being fooled or we're being not self-aware enough.
This is the value of having outside counsel, because what's going on inside of us, we've already told ourselves a story about it, such as like you're talking about this gentleman. But when you have a spirit-led person, right, being able to discern, because it's that one issue may not be the same for everybody, right? It takes wisdom, listening, insight of the Lord to be able to give great feedback for that person. And I love how you say, you know, he would have walked away telling himself a particular story because it wasn't challenged, number one, right? A lot of people have analysis paralysis, you know, and there's a lot of reasons for that. And so to just blanket statement say, you know, it's this reason, which is what happens a lot of times, is where he probably came up with a lack of self-esteem, because these are clinical words that people, you know, throw around, you know, like narcissistic, you know, in this case, self-esteem, what do you call codependent? You know, a lot of times when I would have people come to me and say, you know, I'm codependent, I would ask them, please explain what that means to me, because right. I knew that they'd heard that from their therapist, you know, in the clinical setting we were in. And, you know, they had already labeled themselves. Maybe they were, maybe they weren't, I don't know. But I would say to them, well, please explain to me what that means. And they would say, they would hem and haw and get around. And they'd say, well, I don't actually know what that means. And I'd say, it's not a matter of whether you are or not. I'm not challenging that. I'm challenging your belief system about what your problem is, right? It might be that you need to dig deeper and find out exactly like what you said, Kevin, what's really at the root of what's going on in this particular situation. And I know one area of my life, I don't know about you gentlemen, the one area that I have to guard carefully is in this particular area of hopelessness. And I promise you that if the Holy Spirit had not pointed this out to me many years ago, I would have not been able to accept it from a human being. But the Lord, you know, in a time of dark, deep darkness for me, a lot of loss, a lot of suffering, the Lord said to me, you know, you have put away hope. And that insulted me, you know, because I said, Lord, no, I have great faith. And he said, I didn't say you didn't have great faith. I said, you did not have hope. And he said, go look up hope. And when I went into my Bible, I was shocked to see that hope meant having a confident expectation of a desired outcome. And I said, whoa, I had definitely come to the end of believing that anything good was going to happen in my life. And, you know, so many of us, you know, I don't live like this today, but I have to guard my heart, like I said, but so many are living in this place of saying, well, I don't want to get my hopes up because I'm afraid I'll be disappointed. So they're living in this, you know, gray world, right? They're living ready to be disappointed. And what the Lord showed me, and I want to say to the listener, is that I did not realize that by setting aside hope, a confident expectation of a desired outcome, I was actually insulting the Lord because he says he is the God of hope. In fact, the book of Romans says he is the God of hope.
And comfort. The hope brings comfort.
And hope brings comfort. So I would say to a person, pay attention if you feel like you're depressed or that you feel angry, this burning anger that isn't going somewhere. One of the questions you can ask yourself is, have I become hopeless in a particular area of my life? And that's a good place to start. Just a question.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Hope is the anchor of our souls. As scriptures kind of reveal that, you know, if we don't have that hope. And one of the things I point out to some patients, I take them back to Psalm 16, verse 9, where David says, my soul rests in hope. And so if we don't have a hopefulness that carries the day, our souls will not rest because we have that innate drive in us to accomplish that which we should be hoping in, which is the Lord. Joseph, you're about to say something?
Yeah. Last week, I said something that I think kind of applies here, is that we lie to ourselves sometimes. And so we need to stop lying to ourselves and actually take the truth of God's word, just like Laura was saying, and apply it. Because there was a major change that happened in Laura's life when she took the truth of God's word and applied it to her life. Ephesians 4, 25 through, let's see here, 27 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, he's quoting in your anger, do not sin. This is Paul quoting David in Psalm 4:4, where he said, tremble and do not sin. In the Septuagint, it says, in your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. So there's a lot there for us to say, are we trusting God or are we not trusting God? When Laura, you said you had hope, were you trusting God? Or when you realized what hope was, did you start to trust God? And a lot of the times we lie to ourselves. We say we're not worth it. We don't have a proper outlook on how God sees us. And we tell ourselves lies. The enemy of our soul lies to us every day. You're not worth it. You're not worthy. You're never going to be happy. And our goal is not happiness, but our goal is joy. And it's in that comfort that God gives us. But we lie to ourselves and say, because I'm not happy, I will X. I will not do this. I will never see this. I'll never be this. And then we believe those lies and it starts to change our hearts. We feel it in our soul. We feel it in our body. And we start to go into hopelessness. And so we need that outside perspective, not only from the scriptures, but also from our friends. Who are your friends? Do you have people that are speaking into your life? Do you have people that are encouraging you? Do you have a good counselor? And it doesn't have to be, you know, with a service, but our pastors, our elders, the people in the body of Christ are counselors. They're ones that walk with us. They're encouragers. And so we need that encouragement, because there are going to be days where you feel a certain way. And then we're going to need that somebody to wrap their arm around us and go, hey, how are you doing? You know, tell me what's going on. Everything's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. We need those things in our lives.
Well, and you know, back to talking about just what you were saying is, you know, Proverbs 13:12 addresses it well. A hope deferred makes the heart sick. I believe that there's a lot of people that are walking around heart sick. And, you know, it's an interesting question that you asked, you know, is like, did I have trust in God? I did. I think that my faith, I did not, though, have trust that there was going to be any joy in my future. And that goes back to trusting God again. So it becomes like this concentric circle. So it wasn't that my heart, you know, and to the listener, you know, we understand that, you know, you can fall into a place where you're disappointed so many times. You know, the woman at the well was that woman. You know, she gave up. She didn't even marry the last husband. You know what I mean? She'd loved and lost and loved and lost and loved and lost and loved and lost. You know, a person becomes heartsick, and they're walking around with this this heart that tells them lies. Back to what you gentlemen were saying, just like you said, Joseph. We start to tell ourselves lies. And so I'm sure that that was, you know, happening to me too. So I like to use Proverbs 13:12 to medicate people's hearts, to help them understand that this is sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes this is a symptom of what they're experiencing. But then again, I like to share the second part of that, which is, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And what happens is that the Lord gave me my longing for belief that life could be good again, right? I began to have hope, and I began to, and it was a tree of life. I was able, you know, to eat from that. So you're right. It's just like this concentric circle. It moves us further away from where we need to be, especially in trusting that God is going to give us a good outcome.
Laura, I'm talking about you, the principle of people feel one thing, but yet it could be something else. Perfect example is Proverbs 12:25, where it says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. The people are feeling depression. They're feeling worthless. They're feeling hopeless. They're feeling that they can't make it, that they don't measure up. But it starts with anxiety, the feeling over and over again that they have worries about situations that they cannot accomplish. And that leads to the hope deferment. So the anxiety is the basis of the hope deferment, but yet we call it depression and all kinds of other things. Yeah. But it's just anxiety ill-managed or ill-understood, and it leads to that hope deferment. So mental health does have a part to play in all this in terms Absolutely. Of being an honest evaluation. You know, when we take a communion as Christians, God tells us to examine our hearts. Well, we have to really examine our hearts through the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit, or we don't have that honest evaluation, and we could get deceived through cloak and dagger, never get to the bottom of our feelings. Yeah. We're always looking for the baseball in left field when it's in right field. And everybody in the stadium knows it's in right field.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it's just our enemy is so stealth mode, and he understands how humans are put together, and he can just trick us left and right if we're not basing our lives on the Word of God and His Holy Spirit, good fellowship, and having the right people around us and having good counselors, then it's very easy to be deceived by these things and to be heart sick.
And the beautiful thing is that we have, as born again believers, we have everything. I mean, we have the Word of God in which everything is yes and amen. We have the armor. We have the ability to pray and intercede. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the blood. You know, it goes on and on and on. You know, I've only listed a few. We've been given the keys of the kingdom to loose and to unlock, right? We've been given authority over all of the enemy, Jesus tells us in Luke 17. You know, we've been given all of this stuff, but what happens is if we allow our emotions, and we all do, but if we allow our emotions to own us instead of us owning our emotions, right, it will take us into a place that is not good. And I talk about in the book I wrote on grief, Broken Winged Eagle, I share a very dark moment in my life where I remember I was sitting in the hospital room and my husband was dying of cancer, but it just got worse and worse and worse. And there were some things that were happening. He was having some seizures and the doctor came in and he said to my husband, he said, there's cancer on the brain. And I remember I just gave up. I literally leaned over in my chair and I saw myself falling into this very deep hole and I didn't care. I was done. I was overwhelmed, you know, and it was just one hellish moment after another. And in my mind, wrongfully, I believed that if it got to the brain, anything that goes to the brain, it's hopeless. See what happened? I had believed my husband was going to be healed from pancreatic cancer. I believed he was not going to die. But see, because I have this false belief system that if something happens to the brain, it's hopeless. I literally fell over, you know, into my own lap, falling into a black hole. And I didn't even try to stop myself. But here is what happened. I'm telling you, I saw the face of the Lord. And this is what he said to me. I will let you go, but you will have to push me aside. And I said to the Lord, I would never, ever push you aside. And just in that breath, I was brought back up into my sane mind, I think you might say, you know, with a breath of hope. And later, the Holy Spirit revealed to me, and he said, you know, Laura, that place was called despair. That's what the Holy Spirit said. That place you were heading was despair. And I want to say to the listener what the rest of the Holy Spirit said. And he said, some people go there and they never come back. Now, does that mean that, you know, you can be born again and be lost because you're in despair? No, but it's a place Jesus doesn't want us to go. And listen to what the Lord says. You would have to push me aside. I would have to literally fight the Lord to go into a place of despair. But I know from my flesh and blood perspective, I know what it is to lose your grandchild to abortion. I know what it is to have a husband die. I know what it is to be surrounded by, you know, suicide and murder. And so, you know, I understand from a human perspective that we can fall into these places of hopelessness. But Kevin and Joseph and I are here to say, but we have a God of hope. We don't have to live in this place of a hope deferred. It happens. But the truth of the matter is, we want to encourage you to understand that many of the symptoms that we feel as humans are legitimate, just like what you were saying, Joseph. Anger is legitimate. It doesn't mean that it's sinful, it can become sinful. But what it means is we need to pay attention. That's what our call out to the listener today is, pay attention to your emotions so that your emotions don't overtake you and rule over you. Amen?
Amen. Mm-hmm. And don't isolate yourself. Yes. Because I think isolation is where the enemy really works on us. You know, when you're isolated, then you have no support system. When you're isolated, you do feel alone. And in our isolation, you do fall into that despair. I have a client that I had to say, okay, I need you to look outward. Okay. Because everything that she was looking at was inward. This is going to happen. She was making these things up in her mind that could happen. Was it probable? Absolutely. But she was basing the probabilities as a foundation for what she believed. And so when you start to look out and helping others and doing this, your perspective changes. You can start to see that, hey, God is taking care of me. I'm not going to fall into, I'm not going to be destitute. I'm not going to have all these things taken from me that I work very hard for. But when we isolate ourselves, when we put our head down and we only focus on what is causing that despair, there is no hope. But God needs us to walk with others. He needs us to look and help others. He needs us to look out from ourselves, to focus on Him, so that we can have that fighting chance of being able to come out of the despair that we're falling into.
Mm-hmm. So that despair, that hopelessness, that feeling of worthlessness or not having purpose in life, that discouragement, whatever all that feels to a person, whatever descriptive words they want to use, that's a calling card to let us know that we need to go get help someplace.
Amen.
And we're not created to be independent. We're created to be interdependent.
Amen.
And God, community. God wants us to dwell in community. Joseph, so that's a good point. Reach out to a counselor. Reach out to a good friend. Reach out to a family member that you can trust. Reach out to a pastor or a counselor. You know, that's a calling card. That's a beacon call. The lighthouse saying that we need help when we get that way. And we all get that way.
Yes.
Discouragement and hopelessness is one of probably the top three, if not the top five tactics that our enemy uses. If he can discourage us, He thinks he can take us out. And that discouragement is an enemy. That hopelessness is an enemy. So if we're experiencing that, reach out to encouragement now. That's a reason we're called encouragement now, because most of us need encouragement right now to get through.
Yes. And I know from having worked with you personally, Kevin, you do provide that comfort. And that's very different than just positive affirmations. We're not talking about just think happy thoughts. I recognize people are dealing with real heartaches, right? And Christians are not immune to our hearts being broken, for mm-hmm. our lives being blown up, right? We have the promise that the Lord will work it out for our good. We have the promise of His presence. But, you know, we know that as born again believers, our lives can blow up in a moment. And so I'd love for each of us to, you know, leave some thoughts with the listener, you know, some strategies of, you know, from this talk, what you would encourage. And I'm going to say to the listener, please do not disregard or minimize your own sorrow or emotions, right? What you do is you actually do yourself a disservice, because shoving it down does not help. You cannot put a happy face bandage on cancer. You have to deal with the cancer. And the Bible says, confess. You know, some of that is just confession, crying out. Many times I've just cried out my anger, my frustration, my resentment, you know, to the Lord, right? Because that's poison. So I need to get it out. And so confess it, you know, to somebody is helpful too. But I would say sometimes people don't get us in that place. They try to give us, you know, like, well, everything will turn out okay. And it makes us angry because they've never walked where we're at. They have no idea. And so I would say to the person, yes, confess before the Lord, confess to another person, but find yourself a group. If you're going through deep grief through the loss of a spouse or a child or a pet, you know, a job that you loved, like get into a group of people. You know, if it's bereavement, stick with a group of bereavement, which is through death. If it's grief, find a grief group, because they will get you. They won't try to minimize, you know, what you're experiencing just because they haven't experienced it. Because sometimes I think you guys will agree, people want to make us feel better. And I always say, listen, if God is silent about something, let's be silent too. Okay. Let's just allow people to pour out their grief. And then as the Holy Spirit leads, then we can encourage them. Right. I would ask the person to really look inward and ask, what are you shoving down? You can't change what you don't acknowledge. If you don't pay attention to the thing, the relationship, the emotion that you're shoving down, you're not going to be able to deal with it properly. And I would finish it by saying this. You got to face your issue, whatever the issue is. I'm just going to put quotation marks around that, right? You got to face your issue. And then I'd say you got to choose your hard. And what I mean by that is you're going to have to make a decision. And we talked a few weeks ago, gentlemen, about intentional separation, one of the best conversations we've ever had. And if a woman, for instance, is coming to grips that she is in a toxic marriage, right, She has to choose her heart. Is she going to just stay and pretend that it's not getting worse and worse? Because it will get worse and worse, right? Things don't get better on their own, right? Apart from Christ being integrated into it. Or is she going to choose the heart that she's going to have to draw her line in the sand and say, I will not live like this anymore. We will make a change in this marriage so that there's hope for the future. But either one is hard. The woman just has to choose her heart, or the man has to choose his heart. Amen? So when you see the listener, there is no easy answer. But that's okay, because you got Christ. You got all that you need, right? You got the scriptures. You got the keys. You got the blood. You got the Holy Spirit. But you're still going to have to do the work. He will be with you in it. But we still have an obligation to do the work, even knowing that he will give us the grace to see it done. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Kevin.
I can't top that, Joseph.
Okay. I was going to say this, along the lines of what you and Kevin said, you know, Laura, if there's trauma, you need to deal with the trauma. If there's other things that are going on, you need to address those. You have to choose the heart. You have to do the work. And so if you're dealing with trauma, there's Trauma Reboot. You know, there's groups like that. When my whole thought was groups, you need to be a part of a group. You can't be isolated. You cannot be a lone ranger trying to fight these battles. You need people to walk alongside of you. And just like what Kevin said, you need a counselor. You need somebody that you can trust, somebody who is able to tell you the truth, because we're going to lie to ourselves. We're going to lie to other people. We're going to tell ourselves the things that we want to hear instead of the things that we need to hear. And so we need other people, because we need a good sounding board. We need a good perspective. So I encourage you to find a counselor. If you need a counselor, can't find one, we're available. You can go to our website, you can fill out the consult form, and then we can get a hold of you. But go to your church, talk to your pastor, find somebody in the church who you trust. If you don't have somebody in the church, is there a friend that you feel is a godly person that you can reach out to, who maybe you know their story, they've gone through things? Because a peer is somebody who can say, I've been there. I know what you're going through. So I want to encourage you to find a group, find somebody, and do not do this alone. Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.